May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our King and our Redeemer. Amen. We have here the Roman governor, Pilate, and the Jewish rabbi, Jesus. Pilate's role is as part of the Roman Empire. He understands kings and kingdoms. Jesus understands what it could be like if God was the ruler in God's kingdom here. What was society's dominant value at that time? Ours, sadly, is money. Theirs was an honour-shame society. So any contact between two males, as we have here, was seen as a challenge to one's honour, leading to a game of challenge and riposte. Well seen in this passage. Three times it goes back and forth, and then Pilate gets his honour of having the last word. Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not from this world. And if it was, we would be fighting now, as you do in your kingdom." "My kingdom is not from here," he said. This year we have travelled through the Gospel of Mark with Jesus, where his first words began, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near," or "is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news." He's tried to show what it is to live with God ruling his life. He's told parables of what the kingdom of God is like. And at the very end of his life, he keeps speaking about it to Pilate. What is this kingdom of God's? I've been learning much from a recent book called The Parables of Jesus the Galilean by Ernest Van Eck. Firstly, I learnt that it was what is called a high context society, which means that people knew how things were and how things worked, and they all knew. In many parables that we have, what is known is assumed, so there can be gaps in the details. We don't know what we don't know about those details. So I think it is better if we can understand more about the social life, the cultural context, and the political life of a first century Eastern Mediterranean country. Jesus' listeners had an awareness that we don't. Well, we have an awareness of other things like the tradition of our Christmas trees. How can we know more? Fairly recent studies of papyri from early Roman Egypt can illuminate. Some are even contemporary with Jesus' sayings, reflecting the economic and social realities and details. So first I learned it was a high context society. And secondly, though one could have guessed this perhaps, Palestine was an advanced agrarian society. So that means it was aristocratic, and the economy was based on the working of the land. So society was divided into rulers and the ruled, the haves and the have-nots. There was no middle class, so that's a bit hard for us to understand. The rulers, the elite, lived in the cities mostly, and the rest lived in rural areas. The elite had contempt for manual labour and exploited cheap labour using slaves and tenant farmers. The elite ruled with fear, partly based on the presence of the Roman army. Now, before Rome came to Palestine, most people had their own bit of land and grew enough food for them and their families. And they shared any surplus because they thought there was a limited amount of goods. To accumulate was seen as amoral. Rome needed tribute in food and money for its armies, for Rome, for building its new cities. It stockpiled food. Initially, it demanded a quarter of the harvest every second year, and that increased with Herod the Great taxes on houses, custom duties on sales, and so on. For Galileans, survival became more than difficult, almost subsistence. People were becoming desperate. Things got worse under Antipas, especially in Galilee, even though it wasn't his area. There was a competition for getting tribute with the priestly aristocracy who were responsible for delivering the royal tribute. And thirdly, the temple elite added their tithes, offerings, and contributions to the festivals. Peasants that could not pay were labelled unclean. So that's three levels of taxation: Roman, Herod's royal elite, and the Jerusalem temple. And a farmer still needed to keep some seed for planting next crop. Both the royal and the temple elite used so-called surplus funds to make loans at high interest. And then they'd strike a lean season. Loans were foreclosed, peasants lost their land and spiralled down to become tenant farmers, day labourers, and even beggars. Sounds familiar today? But they didn't have a royal commission. More and more land became part of large estates owned by absentee landlords and worked by tenants, maybe the same on the same land that they had lost. I'm surprised Jesus didn't get angry more often. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not from here." Even Roman roads that I had always admired, because they were well built, they were made to connect Galilee to world markets, siphoning off their land, siphoning profit off their land. So Jesus exposes the hidden social injustices that were the result of the way the rulers wielded their power and privileges. Back to Jesus' parables, drawn from the common experiences of his listeners. But then they shocked. They questioned the status quo. They frustrated expectations. They tell of a different world, of a life ruled by God's generosity and goodness, of an alternative to Roman society. Another style of ruling. One ponders how this world of theirs and ours would be if God were seated down here ruling. How would this ruling style differ from that of a human emperor? That is what is at stake in the phrase, "My kingdom of God." And so in Jesus' parables, the unexpected happens. A father in a patriarchal society where honour is important welcomes a son back who brought shame on him. A mustard seed, really a weed, becomes a big tree. A Samaritan is a hero. A servant is released from a big debt. A vineyard owner pays day labourers properly. An elite invites the wrong people to his feast. A shepherd leaves 99 sheep unprotected instead of perhaps using violence to steal a replacement. Now, do these and others support the world of that time? Or do these and others' parables subvert the world of that time? This is a kingdom that is at hand, that is present, not future. Apparently Mediterranean people, for them the present came first, the past second, and the future third. So a couple of comments on a couple of those parables. They cut against the social grain. The great feast or banquet. The kingdom of God is one where the value of honour does not marginalise or ostracise the so-called unclean and expendable. The kingdom of God is visible. It's not like the kingdom of Rome with its honor system, or the kingdom of the temple with its purity system. The banquet shows us the sort of family that makes up God's kingdom. Status is reversed. Now, in the parable of the vineyard and the workers that are hired at different hours, the kingdom is present when everyone is hired in order to feed their families. One denarius would feed them for 3 to 6 days. But, yes, there's always a but. Being part of the kingdom is risky. Some would say quite irresponsible. Was Jesus' talk of an alternative kingdom political? Were his stories political statements? His actions on the Sabbath, political actions? And I can see that one can see them this way. And so no wonder we have some Christians quite validly believe religion and politics should be separate, and other Christians believe they should be involved in political actions. Jesus took up his role in the footsteps of the social prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos and Hosea. Being part of the kingdom is risky. Telling stories that challenge how things are, that show compassion and love of all people, is risky. Such a storyteller can, after all, end up upon a cross.